For our time in the Word of God this morning, I want us to open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We are getting ever closer to the end of this great study from the Apostle Paul to the church in the city of Corinth. Not long from now, we will be entering into a new book study, so you can be praying for that as I think through what is to come next. I am probably 95% assured as to where I will go next in that, but that could always change. But this morning we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And unlike the things that Paul has already addressed with these Corinthian believers, what he addresses now is really the apex of all the doctrine that he has taught them up to this point. And so for you and I, if we think about it as if we were actually part of that church, because by way of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, these words are to us, this then becomes the apex of everything we have learned already from the Apostle Paul's words to the Corinthians. This is the pinnacle point. This is, if you will, the foundational ground for every Christian life. This is the place upon which all that we believe is hinged. This is that place. This entire chapter is a treatise on the resurrection. Like much of the previous chapters of this letter, whereby Paul finds it necessary as he is writing to the Corinthian believers to correct their unchristian thinking and through that thinking their unchristian actions, so too Paul finds it necessary to here correct the destructive teaching that had been and is continuing to creep into the church. And that problem is really summed up for us in verse 12. Verse 12, he says, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? It seems that there were those in the Corinthian church that denied the resurrection of the body. And in doing so, they in essence have failed to realize that by their very denial of such teaching, they deny then also that Christ did not rise, if they deny the resurrection at all of the body. And if Christ did not rise, then everything we believe to be true of God, everything we believe to be true of what God has told us in His Word, if we do not believe, or if the resurrection did not happen at all, then all of that is null and void, which in essence makes our lives null and void. Now, as we sit here this morning and we contemplate the reality of that kind of idea, it may seem rather far-fetched, and it may even sound astounding to us that anyone would ever get to the place where they claim to be a believer, and yet they believe to, or begin to believe in such a way as the Corinthians were believing. You might think it strange until you understand the kind of thinking in which the Corinthian lived, the philosophy of living in which the Corinthian world was. It was a Greek world. And in Greek thinking, they had a dualistic idea of life. That just meant that the soul and the body were two disconnected entities. The philosophy of Greek thought was that they were in acceptance of the reality of the immortality of the soul. That was something that they could readily accept, but most rejected the resurrection of the body. In fact, I want to take us this morning just for a moment back to Acts chapter 17. Go back to Acts chapter 17 because we can get a glimpse into this kind of thinking as Paul encountered it when Paul was on his missionary journey and he's traveling through this very area. He has preached in Thessalonica. he was run out of Thessalonica. He went to Berea. And then the people of Berean, they were more noble people. They accepted what he said. But people came from Thessalonica, angry Jews, and they chased him out of that place. And so Paul heads over to Greece. In particular, the main city of Greece, which is Athens. And so we get a glimpse of this kind of thinking as Paul encounters it here in Acts chapter 17. Because Paul makes his way to the city of Athens, and as Paul often does, right away, what was his custom, Paul begins to preach about Jesus Christ. You know, in verse 17, it says he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. So Paul just took opportunity to share the gospel with those around him. When he got into a city, he immediately went into the church, the synagogue, the Jewish synagogue, and he began to reason with them about Jesus Christ. And of course, just like us, I would hope, when we share the gospel, when Paul preaches about Jesus, he talks about his bodily, physical resurrection. He talks about Jesus Christ actually being alive, actually coming out of the grave. And listen, this is very important for us when we think about the gospel, when we think about sharing the gospel with others. When we share the gospel, if you do not speak to the issue of a literal resurrection, then you have given an incomplete gospel. If you do not speak to the reality of Jesus Christ being alive from the dead, you are not giving a complete gospel. Without the resurrection, there is no gospel. And listen, anytime we speak about the resurrection to people with a Greek mindset or a liberal mindset, which is our world in which we live, it creates a problem. And so it says in verse 18, chapter 17 of Acts, and so also there were some Epicurean and Stoic philosophers who were conversing with Paul. And they were saying to Paul, what would this idle babbler wish to say? Others, he seems to be proclaiming of strange deities. So you can hear their thinking on what Paul is saying. You can hear what they're saying as we have it recorded here by Luke. That you can hear that they're having a problem with all that Paul is saying. He seems to be introducing some new kind of religion, something we haven't heard about, some philosophy that's challenging us. He seems to be saying something we think is very strange. We've never heard this before. Now, why would they be saying that? Why would anybody be challenging the gospel? Well, they're saying that because he preached to them about the resurrection. He preached to them about the reality and truth of a bodily, physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they were having difficulty with that because of their philosophies concerning the body and the soul, their dualistic idea of life. They had no place for a literal bodily resurrection. And so when Paul was preaching to them this idea, this resurrection truth, they said, what kind of idle babble is this? I mean, for them, they were like we all laugh at when we watch a Charlie Brown show and we hear Charlie Brown's teacher say to him, wah, 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 wah. That's what they're hearing. And so in verse 32, after Paul preaches the gospel to them, notice what he says. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, you see, this is their problem. When they hear of the resurrection of the dead, some begin to sneer. And others say, okay, we'll hear of you again concerning this. In other words, they're so entrenched in their philosophy about the separation of the soul and the body that the soul was the spiritual part, the body being the physical part was the evil part, and therefore the body just dies, the soul goes on, but the body doesn't go on at all. It's the evil part. It could never be connected with the soul. So they're so entrenched in this idea that any kind of bodily resurrection is absolutely impossible to them, and so they refuse to believe the message that Paul gives them. You say, well, why are you telling us this when it's Corinth? Because, listen, Corinth was just a suburb of Athens. That's really all it is. And the Greek philosophy of life flooded into all of the surrounding area, and Corinth was no exception. And just as often happens to us today when we get saved, when someone gets saved today, when someone begins to believe upon Jesus Christ, we easily drag the philosophies of our old life with us. We drag the whole boatload of old dead clothes with us around, and sometimes we like to wear those old clothes, and we even wear them to church. We bring the philosophies into church. We bring the way life ought to be lived from our old pagan lifestyles, and we bring it into church. We allow those philosophies at times to override or to even become the lens through which we look at Christian living. And in doing so, we can be just like the Corinthians. We can begin to believe false doctrines. Not because false doctrines are hard to notice necessarily, but because we're looking at them through our own pagan philosophies that we've dragged in with us. And so to combat that unbiblical thinking, Paul begins where we all must begin when we encounter, either in us or in somebody else, wrong thinking about biblical doctrine. We must go back to the basics. We need to begin at the starting point. Need to be reminded of where we came, what we actually believe. And so Paul begins in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He begins back at the very foundational elements of what we all believe as the basis for our understanding of the resurrection. He starts by going back to the gospel. I was so struck by this week as I was thinking through this passage. This morning, I want us to just focus our attention on just the first four verses. It was kind of funny. You probably get a laugh out of this. It was funny as I was thinking through the schedule of preaching and getting to the end of 1 Corinthians. I thought, well, maybe I can finish this in about the next 3 weeks. And then I began to study 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I went, you're an idiot. And so I just want us to look at the first four verses this morning. Notice how Paul begins to address their problem. And he doesn't even identify the problem until he gets to verse 12. And so Paul writes a whole host of things in the first 11 verses. And by the way, just this is a side note here as we begin. This is very instructive for us as we think through the best way to help understand or help others understand biblical doctrine. Listen, when you're studying the scriptures, when you're looking at the scriptures and you're trying to understand what the author's intent is saying, we need to do that and we need to find out the authorial intent, but learn from the authors how they present information to people. Learn from the authors as it's divinely inspired by God. Learn how you can take that same approach with others in your process of dealing with things. And it's very instructive for us as Paul deals with the Corinthian believers, his approach to help them understand biblical doctrine. Paul seems to always begin with truth in which they already believe. Paul says, I want to remind you of something that you already have stipulated in your very own profession of faith. I want to start somewhere by which we are both on the same page. Notice what he says in verses 1 to 4. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Because I delivered to you as of the very first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. I find it very comforting to my soul that as Paul begins to literally prove the validity of the bodily resurrection to all who believe upon Jesus Christ, which sounds like an oxymoron. Why would he have to prove that to people who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ? I find it very comforting that he begins with the essential elements of the gospel. We may ask, why, Paul? Why would you do this? Why would you begin here? Well, I think there's good reason, and one of the reasons is that because in all of us as Christians, there is a tendency to lose sight of the significance of every aspect of the gospel for our everyday lives. You say, well, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, I mean, listen, there are times in our life, and very often, it is the tendency of our life to forget the aspects of the gospel and how they ought to be working upon us all the time as we live right here, right now. Sometimes we think, well, the gospel was for the day when I believed Jesus Christ, and therefore I'll take that and go, oh yeah, I believe Jesus, put it on the shelf, and never look back at it. And yet Paul is speaking to Christians and he is saying to them, listen, it's needful for us to go back to the basics. It's needful for us to go right back to the starting point. You need to hear the essential elements of the gospel again. Because when you internalize and realize the elements of the gospel in your very life, you will realize that the resurrection is essential to it. And this is what is happening in Corinth. And so Paul begins by saying, first and foremost, that part and parcel to the gospel is the reality that since Christ is part and parcel to the gospel, then Christ's resurrection is absolutely necessary for salvation. Christ's resurrection is absolutely necessary for salvation. Notice, once again, verses 1 and 2, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved. Paul says, I need to remind you of some very basic truths. You have a problem, Corinthians. I know you have a problem because verse 12 says there's people even saying that the resurrection did not happen, is not going to happen. There is no resurrection of the dead. And I have to make known to you some things, some very essential realities of truth concerning the very gospel that you are saved by. In other words, we need to all be thinking on the same page. I want to make sure that you and I are thinking about and actually believing the same thing. I want to remind you of some things that are very basic to your very salvation, without which you are not saved. Before I specifically address the bad thinking you have because you're not thinking right about the gospel. And so he says, I want to make known to you the gospel, the good news. I want to make known to you again, you saints who believe in Jesus Christ, I want to make known to you again the gospel. This isn't just any kind of information. Paul's not coming along with some kind of philosophical argument and saying, okay, yeah, you have your argumentation. Well, let me give you my physical philosophy and argumentation about life. No, he says, this is the gospel. You want to know what the gospel is? Here it is. There's arguments all over the place today about what is the gospel. Paul gives it right here. This is the good news, and it is the only good news that is actually good news. And it is this good news that Paul says, I preached to you because it was that which I received from Jesus Christ Himself. I deliver to you, he says in verse 3, what was of the preeminent importance of anything you could ever hear, and it was because I also received it. I didn't make this stuff up. I didn't get into my little closet and try to find people who would agree with me, and so therefore I came up with some kind of message that might be agreeable to them. No. I gave you what I received from Christ Himself. I gave to you what was given to me from the very one who is our salvation. Now, think with me about this for a moment, because this is very important. To deny or to redefine or to sinfully accommodate a modified gospel is tantamount to denying or redefining or sinfully accommodating that which Christ delivered to us. Which, by the way, is, in the words of the Apostle Paul to the Galatians, to actually believe another gospel. Which is not a gospel at all. It is a gospel of damnation and not a gospel of salvation. So we cannot deny, we cannot redefine, we cannot sinfully accommodate the things of the gospel because it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when I say that, it is the gospel that we received from Jesus Christ. If we accommodate or redefine or deny, we are really giving others a gospel that cannot save. And so Paul says to the Corinthians, bad thinking comes from places that are outside the boundaries of truth. Therefore, as we begin, I want to remind all of us of where right thinking begins. It begins with right thinking about the gospel. Paul says the reason you guys are thinking like that is because you're thinking outside the bounds of what is true. And so I need to begin back at the basics. I need to go all the way back and find out exactly what you believe. What gospel is he talking about? It's the gospel of the penal substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. It is a penal substitutionary death. Jesus Christ died as a penalty in our place. It was an actual burial. It is a physical resurrection of Christ. It's that gospel, Paul says. He says, so let me remind you of the basics of that truth that you say you believe. Notice at the end of verse 1, he says, which you received. I want to remind you of the gospel that you received. You have. What does it mean to receive the gospel? I mean, we hear this all the time in evangelicalism. I received Jesus. I received this. And we say it in such a way as if we did something to make God cause us to be, or to make God acceptable to us. We saw some kind of goodness in God, something inherent in us, and therefore we received Him. Isn't that a good thing? We received Jesus. The word here is paralabate. It's from the word paralambano, which really means to associate with someone in relationship. That's really the idea behind it. Or or to assume the office of them. To be so intimately related to that person, you assume the very office. So when someone receives the gospel that Paul says, listen, Corinthians, you receive this very gospel. He's saying to you, you have embraced it in such a way that the truth that I am telling you has become your closest associate. In other words, you are so close to this reality of the truth of the gospel that it is said to be you so much so that it has changed your life. You're not the same person you were before. Here's how Jesus talked about it in John chapter 12, verse 48. Jesus said, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words, he has a judge. Really? What kind of judge is that, Jesus? If I don't receive your words, I have a judge. Well, what's the judge? The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. Guess what's going to judge you for your rejection? The gospel. The truth concerning Jesus Christ. The gospel. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. To as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become sons of God. Those that believe on his name. So to receive the gospel is not simply to just kind of acquiesce and say, oh yeah, I believe Jesus. To receive the gospel is to receive all that comes with Jesus Christ, of which his resurrection is foundational. You cannot have the gospel and not have resurrection. You cannot have Jesus Christ and not have resurrection. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2 says that God made us alive in Christ. Well, what is the use of those words if Christ is not alive? To receive Jesus Christ means that we receive not just the fact that he died, but that he died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose out of the grave alive. To receive the gospel is more than simply to accept the words and the details about Jesus. To receive the gospel carries the whole idea of taking it in, assimilating it, having an intimate connection with all that the gospel is about. And so Paul says, I want to remind you of what you say you received. What you say is intimate with you. What you say you have a close relationship with. This is the gospel that you receive, the very gospel I preach to you. And secondly, he says, I want to remind you not only that you say you received it, that it's intimate in your life, but he says, secondly, that you stand in it, in which, verse 1, also you stand. The word in the original language, histemi, it's where we kind of get our word antihistamine. Histemi means to stand. Anti is against, so an antihistamine stands against your very allergies and helps you get better. Well, histemi is to stand, to establish, to be established, to hold your position, if you will. You can see these in businesses from time to time, right? Businesses put it on their sign. This is such and such business. Established in, they put there as the date, sometime in the past when they began to be there. That's the idea here. The moment we received the gospel of Jesus Christ, we were established in it. And we now continually are established in it. That's the idea of the grammar. It's a perfect tense word. That's 10th grade grammar that just means something that happened in the past and has continuing the results now. So you were established in the past when you believe, when you received the gospel, and you continue to be established in the gospel now. And part and parcel to the gospel is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We were made alive in Christ. In other words, you haven't changed from your belief. You haven't changed. This is the permanent state in which we exist, Paul is saying. That's what I preach to you. That's what the gospel is. You stand in the gospel. And not only that, this gospel which you received and this gospel in which you were stand is the very gospel, notice, by which you are also being saved. In other words, Paul's saying, listen, brothers and sisters in Corinth, because of your commitment to this truth, because of your reception of this truth, because of your assimilating in of all of this truth, because of your belief of the gospel, you are the possessors of actual salvation. You've been saved by grace. In other words, he says, do you see that what you're saying, that if the resurrection didn't, and if it can't happen, if that's what you're saying, then how can you be saved? How can you be saved? If you believe the true gospel, then you must believe the resurrection. In other words, this is the starting point for everything else that needs to be said. Paul's saying, listen, in fact, this is the very juncture that every abhorrent doctrine that has ever entered the church, this is where it begins. This is where it begins. They all begin at the gospel. Every abhorrent doctrine that's ever existed amongst the church in any kind of way, whether it's false religions that want to have some kind of unknown God, or whether it's those that claim Jesus Christ and it's Jesus plus anything else, it all comes down to an abhorrent understanding of the gospel. This is where it all begins. If we don't get the gospel right, then we get nothing right. So Paul is reaffirming to them what they already believe. In other words, because you have already received the gospel, because you have already been established in the gospel, since it is the means by which you are being saved from the wrath of God, and it's already a reality that you also believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ. I've experienced people in the past who have said to me, does a person have to believe in the resurrection to be saved? Does a person have to believe in the resurrection to be saved? The only answer to that question is absolutely. Absolutely. Maybe it's better said this way. I was thinking about it. There isn't one truly saved person. Get this. There isn't one truly saved person who does not believe in the actual bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. You understand that? That's just a longer way of saying, unless you believe in the resurrection, you cannot be saved. Why? Because it is essential to the gospel. It is essential to the only gospel that saves. This is the gospel that Paul gives them in verses 3 and 4. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. I didn't change it in one detail. I didn't change it in definition. I didn't change it by trying to accommodate your soft little whims. I didn't change it because of the philosophy of your life might not accept this. I didn't change any of that. I just gave you what I received. Christ died for our sins. That's the penal substitutionary death of Jesus Christ on behalf of sinners, of which all of us are. And that is what the scriptures teach. And that he was buried. And that he was raised on the third day, just as the scriptures teach. This is the gospel. I just want to introduce this here. We'll get more of it next time as we think through this. But did you notice that Paul says, this gospel that I gave isn't my gospel. It's what I received. I delivered it because I received it. This is very instructive for us because this becomes our task. This becomes our onus as Christians. We have been given a great privilege. We have been enveloped in the righteousness of Christ if we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we have a responsibility not simply to hold on to that truth that we know, but to give it out. We have a gospel responsibility. Paul says, it was delivered to me, I delivered it to you. I didn't change it. I got what Christ gave me, and I just passed it on. I became that conduit of the gospel, and the resurrection is part and parcel to the gospel. But notice what Paul adds at the end of verse 2. We'll get a little deeper into verses 3 and 4 next time, but notice what he says in verse 2, because we need to just talk about this for a moment. Why? Because there are too many people who say, good, I received it, I'm standing on it, therefore I'm being saved by it. Yes, that's true, if you hold fast to it. Notice what Paul says in verse 2. You're also saved if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. You say, well, I thought you couldn't lose your salvation. I thought the doctrine of eternal security ensures that you can't lose your salvation. Are you saying that someone can lose their salvation if they don't hold to the gospel? Someone who once believed can lose their salvation if they don't hold fast to the gospel, if they don't remain there? No, that's not what I'm saying. And that's not what Paul is saying to the Corinthians. After all, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, or at the end of verse 7 and then at verse 1, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And chapter 8, verse 1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That seems like a pretty secure place. If nothing can separate me from the love of God, and God is the one that controls all that, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else can separate me from the love of God, and there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that's a pretty secure place to be. In other words, true salvation is true salvation forever. You cannot lose it. What is he saying then to these Corinthian believers? Paul is saying that a true Christian is known by the fact that they continue to believe. They remain in it. They hold fast to it. You realize your faith, some people's faith is a vain, worthless faith. Paul's saying, listen, Corinthians, your faith can't be a vain or worthless faith. In other words, a true Christian, a true, real Christian, isn't somebody who goes along for a while believing and then changes to unbelief. That's not a true Christian. All that proves is that their initial profession of belief wasn't genuine saving faith. It was, as Paul says here, a vain belief, a worthless belief. We might even call it an uncommitted faith. An uncommitted faith. Listen, uncommitted faith is unsaving faith. Uncommitted faith is unsaving faith. I wonder sometimes, do you know people who believe Jesus died and rose again, but they aren't Christians? You know people like that? Oh yeah, I believe Jesus died. I believe he rose again, but they're not saved. How is that so? Because acquiescing to the facts is not faith. Acquiescing to the facts has no commitment to it. I can believe words on a page. I can say, oh yeah, that sounds logical to me. James chapter 2, verse 19 says, even the demons believe and shudder. The demons know the word of God better than most of us, but they're not saved. They believe Jesus. They believe in Jesus. They believe Jesus rose from the dead, but they're not saved. Listen, we ask people all the time in this church when they want to become members to give us their testimony. Tell us how God saved you. Tell us what your relationship is to Jesus Christ. And part of that answer is how that faith in Christ has changed you in life. Then and now. What has it done in your life? You see, the evidence of true saving faith is a continuance in that faith. A continuance in that faith. And that continuance in faith is manifested in a changed life. It's not manifested in you just being the same as you always were before, but now you attach Jesus to your life. That's not what Christianity is. That's not what saving faith is. Saving faith is a profession, a receiving of the gospel, and a continuance in that faith whereby your life is changed. And so if that hasn't happened, or if that isn't happening in your life in the sense that you're always progressing in your sanctification because of your belief in Jesus Christ, then guess what? Your faith is in vain. It's worthless faith. It's vain faith. And so Paul says, oh, Christian brothers and sisters, listen. Listen, Christian brothers and sisters in Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is absolutely necessary for salvation. absolutely necessary. And you've believed it. Your faith is there. You believe that reality, unless your salvation isn't real. Unless you believed in vain. In other words, the resurrection, beloved, is so foundational. It's so foundational that if you remove the resurrection, everything else falls. Everything else. All through, if you go through the book of Acts, but particularly in the preaching of the Apostle Paul, if you go through Paul's missionary journeys, and especially go through the last final chapters, chapter 20 through to 28. Go through those final chapters and see where the problem with the people were when Paul taught. When he stood before Festus and when he stood before Felix and when he stood before Agrippa. The issue had nothing to do with anything other than this. Paul preached the resurrection. And they didn't like it. You know why? Because if we rise from the dead, guess what? We have someone that we must be held accountable to. If the dead rise, which all dead will rise, then we must answer to a holy God. And the only way that we can have any kind of hope before a holy God is to be in Christ. Otherwise, we're in ourselves. And if we're in ourselves, we have one place we'll be for eternity. And that is separated from God in hell forever. The resurrection is part and parcel to the very content of the gospel. If we don't get the gospel right, then everything else falls apart. So Paul says, listen, Corinthians, you need to be reminded of this. Your thinking is messed up, which is why you have a messed up process in action for your own life. So we need to go back to the basics. We need you to get your mind right on the gospel. When you do that, you'll find out where you are. When you find out where you are, you can find out why you're living the way you're living. I ask people all the time when I'm dealing with some kind of counseling situation, some kind of sinful issue in their life, I always try to start out and say, tell me how you got saved. Tell me who God is. Give me your understanding of Jesus Christ. What does salvation mean? Because I can tell you this, every sinful issue we ever involve ourselves in by choice, we do it because we've devalued God, we've devalued Jesus Christ. We don't understand what our salvation means right now. We've forgotten the basics. Forgotten the basics. Paul says you got to know the basics. I just want to highlight to you the basics of the gospel. You received it. You stand in it. You're saved by it. If your faith is genuine. Well, we want to prepare our hearts for our time around the communion table. It seems like time has gone so fast. We want to make sure that our hearts are right before the Lord. And so would you pray with me before Tim comes and leads us in a song? Father, I know that far too often we forget the very things we need to remember in the everyday moments of life. Oh, if we would just recognize the special reality of the gospel that we received, the gospel in which we stand. Praise God that we stand there by your grace, that your wrath is passed from us. The gospel that saves us from the very eternal wrath that you would have for all those who reject. Just that alone, Lord, just remembering that on a moment-by-moment basis, the grace that you bestowed upon us through the gospel. If we would remember that, we would sin less with thoughts and words and deeds and actions, times when we're by ourselves, nobody else is watching. Lord, forgive us for the way we abuse your name, for the way we redefine, deny in practical ways, and even sinfully accommodate the gospel. Not just to others, but with our own lives. Father, you chose to die so that we could live. And I pray one day we will fully understand the ramifications and weight of that. Thank you for the truth of your word. Continue to allow it to pressure us, to push us, to squeeze us in the crucible of your grace, that we might be like our Savior that we received. Thank you for the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.